Matthew chapter 18. Today, we actually begin a new discourse in the book of Matthew. It is the fourth discourse in the way that Matthew outlays his book. A discourse basically is a sermon. It's really what it is. And as we introduced last time, this teaching, this instruction, this discourse or sermon, it concerns kingdom life. Kingdom living. We've learned about the coming of the king, the kingdom. We've learned about the nature of the kingdom. We've learned about how the kingdom would be, the king and the kingdom would be rejected, and the unbelief that swirls around him and his kingdom. But now the Lord is coming to the end of his ministry. He's about to head to Jerusalem. And he is going to instruct his disciples, particularly, and us through them, about what it is to live. What is life in the kingdom, and how life is to be lived in his kingdom. And that's what this discourse, this sermon, is all about. So just to remind us as we begin, this is the king himself teaching us about life in his kingdom. So we should all understand that this comes to us with all authority. This comes to us with all faithfulness. This comes to us with all truthfulness. And we need to understand that, because what we are about to see is not how we normally think. We need to know the truth and live in the truth, in real reality. And that is what our King is going to teach us. And actually, this morning, we are just barely going to get started in this discourse. But the reality is, if we don't get this starting point, we'll miss the whole point. And we may miss the kingdom, the whole kingdom. So, chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the first thing we need to see here is the setting of this sermon. Because there's something behind this instruction of King Jesus that we need to know. And actually, the parallel account in Mark gives us some information about that. The parallel account in Mark 9 and verse 33, we find there it reads, "And he came to Capernaum," that being Jesus, "and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.'" So do you remember what happened at the end of chapter 17? Do you remember the question that arose there about Jesus paying the temple tax, and then how he did indeed pay the tax, or how he did indeed submit himself to governing authorities and in that teach us to do the same? And actually, he paid his and Peter's taxes, if you remember, from the mouth of a fish. Well, evidently, something about that occasion got an argument stirred up in his disciples. It doesn't take much, does it, disciples? Maybe it was the teaching about how we are to submit to governmental authority. Or maybe it was that Christ paid Peter's taxes and not the other disciples. At least there's no mention of that. But now then they are on their way to Capernaum, probably to Peter's house, and they begin on the way to squabble among themselves about who was and who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So it is in this setting that Christ here sets them down and prepares a sermon to give answer to their argument. But before we get to Christ's answer to their argument, I want to clarify something, second of all, about the sovereign. Because three times in these four verses, we find the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. The disciples' argument is about the kingdom of heaven. Christ's answer to their argument is about the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about this before, but I just want to make sure that we understand what this phrase means. The kingdom of heaven is a Jewish way, because Matthew is predominantly writing to a Jewish audience. We know that by the content of the book. He says things in this book that Gentiles wouldn't normally know, but Jews would have been informed about God's word in that way. So when he says the kingdom of heaven, that is a Jewish way of saying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Yahweh, the kingdom of Christ. Now let's understand, everyone and everything is under the reign of God. That's what he's talking about, the reign of God, the reign of Yahweh, the reign of Christ. Everyone and everything is under the reign of Christ because He is the sovereign. Yahweh is God. But there are those that don't know it. There are those that don't know Him. There are those that are under His reign but don't believe it and are refusing to submit to Him and His reign. They are striving to be the, if you will, the king of their castle. They are striving to be the Lord of their life. And realize the fact that Jesus here tells them and us in verse 3 of those that will not enter the kingdom, that clearly indicates to us that there are those that are outside of the kingdom. There are those that are outside of the kingdom. But that does not mean that they are outside of the sovereign rule of God, because they are not. But those that are outside of the kingdom, they are not and they will not submit to His rule. And doing so, they are in active disobedience and rebellion against that rule and against Him. If I could illustrate it like this, they are living in the king's land. They are living in the king's land, but they are renegades and they are rebels against His kingdom, against His reign. They hate the king and the fact that he is king. And they say, and that hatred, will not have this king. We won't live under his reign. We don't care what he says. We're not listening to him. And they are thieves and robbers, really, of his daily provision in that mindset. And for that, they have earned and are earning an eternity of suffering under his just wrath. So the kingdom of heaven, we can see here just at the onset, the kingdom of heaven has to be entered into. The king has to grant entrance, and the citizen has to willingly submit allegiance to the king's reign, to the king himself. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves or overcomplicate things, so let's just hear the sermon. Let's just hear the sermon of the king on this subject of the kingdom of heaven. And may the Holy Spirit help us to see, thirdly, the simplicity of kingdom life. Again, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That's a good question, isn't it? Something that all of us ought to ask. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little child, as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus has a sermon prepared for these disciples and their argument. And he, being the master sermon illustrator, in verse 3, He says, first verily or truly. In other words, I want to know you, I want you to know the truth. You are my disciples, you are my followers, I understand you have questions. I know who you are, I know the arguments, I know all about everything that has gone on since we have left the last place and now come to Capernaum. But he says, I want you to know the truth. I want you to know the truth about entering the kingdom of heaven and the truth about being great in my kingdom. The Lord does want us to know that. Do you know that he wants us to know that? He wants everyone to know that. He wants everyone to know the reality of his kingdom, entering into his kingdom and being great in his kingdom. And Jesus says here, the king says here, the truth is this. You must become like this. And the this here is a little child. You'll notice in the text that word little child is repeated three times. It is a little child that he takes up into his arms, into his lap. Now we're about to see what Jesus is saying to them. The simplicity of it is absolutely wonderful. But first we need to see that it is opposite of these men. It is opposite of, in other words, our natural way of thinking. Notice Jesus says in verse 3, except you be converted. Except you be converted. That word converted literally means to make a 180-degree turn. To go in the opposite direction of the way that you are naturally going, the way that you are going. To think oppositely, absolutely oppositely of the way that you naturally think. That's what he's saying. And we know why that he tells them and tells us that we must make a 180-degree turn. Because what way do we all naturally think? If you were in the Sunday school class, you read the verse. Romans 8, verse 7, it says the natural mind, and that's all of us as we're born into this world, is hostile towards God. It says, for it does not subject itself, the natural mind does not subject itself to the law of God. As a matter of fact, it is not even able to do so. That's what God's Word says. So that's the way we naturally think. And I know people think, well, you just got to change your mind. But the Scripture says, the Lord says, we are not even able to do so. We must be converted. So yes, this childlike way of entering the kingdom of God and being great in the kingdom of God is simplicity, but we must all be converted. In other words, we must all be given the ability and the willingness to turn from our hostility against the kingdom, against the king, to turn 180 degrees and turn to it or to it, to him. We must turn from I'm the king to he's the king. We must turn from I will live my life to he is my life. We must turn from I to him, him, him. So first we hear the truth from the truth. To enter and be great in his kingdom, to enter and be great under the reign of Christ, we must be turned and turn ourselves from our way, the way of our hostile, anti-God, anti-Christ flesh. We must turn from our ways, our natural ways, and we must turn from our natural thinking. And we must turn, now watch, to what? What must we turn to? Look at verse 3. We must become as this little child that is sitting in Christ's lap. So, as I was trying to get to the heart of what Christ is saying here, I started to put together a list of what a child is like. But I kept running into trouble when I was building this list, because that list became actually what I wanted a child to be like. And it became actually what I wanted Christ to be saying here, instead of what a child is actually like and what Christ is actually saying here. And what I found in my study is that I'm not alone in this way of thinking about this text. Let me give you just a few of the things that have been suggested about children and this text. Let's see what you think. It has been suggested that children, what Jesus was referring to about children, about this child in his life, is that children are the picture of innocence and gentleness. It's been suggested that children They do not strive for empty glory. That's what Jesus is pointing at. They don't strive for empty glory. And children, they follow their fathers and they love their mothers. Children, after all, the reason Christ used this child is because children are free of malice and free of rivalry, and they are free of stubborn passion. Children have no interest in wealth. Children accept instruction. They even accept punishment. Children trust their parents and they are devout, and children are joyful. So, let me ask you, does that sound like the children we know? I mean, I think if we just stick around here a few minutes after church, we could probably prove the biggest part of those things to be false right here, let alone what goes on at home. Ain't that right, parents? So, if those things, and I mean, that's just the small list that goes on and on from all centuries since this has been written by many well-known people that you would know if I chose, you know, Calvin, Luther, people of the past, or people are familiar with. So if those things are not what Christ is illustrating here by this child in his arms, and we know they're not, because that's just not the real reality of children. I mean, I was trying to build my own list, and I kept scratching my head. I said, well, that's what we want children to be like, but is that what they actually are? If that's not what he's referring to here, if that's not what he's saying, what is he saying? Well, you know, Christ, he just breaks down all the fluff and it's just simplicity. He wants to make sure we don't miss it. What is just one thing? Just one thing that all children are. And we really don't have to wonder, because the text clearly states it three times, but we just kind of run right over it. What's the one thing that this child that Jesus has on his lap and all children have in common? It is, here it is. They are little. They are little. The Greek word translated little child here is a word for a small child, perhaps even a toddler. This is a small, a little child. And you'll notice the opposite word is in the same text. It's what the disciples are arguing over. It's great. It's great. That's the Greek word megas, greatest. These men are saying, I want to be great. I want to be megas. And you can just imagine how this argument is playing out as they are conversing along the road, all of the reasons that they may be thinking and even saying for themselves to be known and elevated as the greatest. You know, I should be greatest because I did. Remember when I did that? Or I should be greatest because I am, you know who I am. But Jesus, so simply, with such simplicity, he says, to enter and to be great in my kingdom, you have to become just like this child, little. Little. Here it is, saints. The people, the great people, what Jesus is saying, the great people of my kingdom are little people. Are little people. Now some of you may be thinking, so we have to be short. No, no. That little person, that short person sitting on his lap is just the illustration. Remember that. But something else that is implied, which supports what we're seeing here in this text. When Christ points to this child that is sitting on his lap, do you know what position children that child held in his day? Remember, we have to understand what this meant to the original readers to get what Jesus is saying. To the original hearers even. To the disciples themselves. What did that mean when Christ put that child in his lap? What did that mean? You know what position that child held? They wanted to be first in position, didn't they? But that child in the first century, that child held the least position. The least position. As a matter of fact, the same Greek word rendered little child in this text is also in other places translated slave. Slave. The position a child held in first century life is this. They were totally under and totally submitted to the will of their father. That's it. As a matter of fact, you remember something, and this is another one of those texts that we don't really grasp. But this is what the Apostle Paul was saying in Galatians 4:1 when he said, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything." That's the position a child held in that day. They held no position. They held the least position. So what is Christ saying here? Simply this: to enter and be great in the kingdom of heaven, we must willingly become by spiritual process what this child is by nature, little. Little. We must replace our own importance with a deliberately chosen subordination, and that is that of insignificance. And I thought about this. And what do insignificant people do? What do insignificant people do? You might say, well, they don't do anything. That's not true. You know, they may do a lot, but here's what that insignificant means. It means they need. They need. And what do insignificant people need? They need everything. They need everything. They need everything from their Father. Get it? That's what little is. We must orient our lives to a different order and to new standards. No more are we the authority, but we are slaves of Christ. Little. Little. You see, it's little people who enter the kingdom of God. It's little people who are the greatest in Christ's kingdom. This is what Jesus is saying to them and to us. You might say, well, Brother Tom, I don't know about that. Is it really that simplistic? Is that really the interpretation of the text? What about all those other things, all those other men from the past centuries have said? Well, if you think I'm off my rocker, I want to invite you for a moment to consider for the source of this simplistic sermon. What's the source of this sermon? Well, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's Christ Himself. And I might tell you that, you know, Christ, He is the King, and He is, so therefore you believe Him and you bow to Him and bow to His instruction, and you should, but realize we don't even have to go there. No. Just consider the source. Consider His life on the earth. Consider His life on the earth. Consider the God-man on this earth. Consider God on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. First, consider how He came. And by what I mean by that, yes, you can consider, you can see this in the fact that He came to Bethlehem, the least. He came born of in a manger, born to a very poor carpenter. You can see it there, but no, there's something more obvious. How did He come? He came as the Son. And the Son is what? The child. He came as the child of God. You ever think about that? That's how Jesus came into the world, as the child of God. Consider that He came, as the book of Hebrews tells us, as the firstborn of many brethren. The child of God. But then tell me, as you think about Jesus, as you think about the source of this sermon, is there anywhere, we've come through 17 chapters of the book of Matthew, have we seen anywhere or any time that we find Jesus, who is the King, promoting Himself? Is there any time we see Him waving the flag over His head saying, I'm the big shot? I mean, yes, we do see Him going about Israel doing miracles and signs and wonders, but those were just proof of who He is. He, it was necessary for him to do those things to prove that he was the Messiah, to fulfill the prophecies. But how many times do we see him as he's doing those miracles and signs and wonders? It's almost perplexing to us that he tells those that he heals, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Jesus, he wasn't looking for public notoriety, was it? No, it was just the opposite. He wanted to be little. He was looking for littleness. As he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember what he prayed? Father, get me out of this situation. Don't you know who I am? I'm your only begotten. I'm the second person of the Godhead. Is that what we heard? No. Father, thy will. In other words, I'm nothing. I'm little. You're much. Your will be done. Your will be done. Even when he stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him the question, are you the king of Israel? I mean, we have to read between the lines to know what he actually said back to him. He said, you say that I am. In other words, yes, but that is a very little way of putting it, isn't it? It's about the most indescript way of saying it. And there, suspended between heaven and earth on the cross, did he speak one word of, don't you know who I am? Did he speak one word of, you better get me off this cross? No, never. He spoke like this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, the God-man, God on the earth, became a child. And he became a servant. And he became a slave to God and man. Little. Insignificant. As a matter of fact, isn't that what that glorious text in Philippians 2 tells us right out? Listen, Philippians 2 verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a what? Slave. The word there is doulos. Slave. We've talked about it. It means just what it means, a slave. No rights, no freedom, no self-autonomy. You were owned by someone. You did the will of another. You lived the will of another. That's what Christ became. When He came, when God came to the earth, that's what He became. That's the man He became. And it says, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see how little He became? And get this, now this is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. This is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. And let me ask this. Jesus said in our text here in Matthew 18 that the little are the great ones in His kingdom. If you want to be the greatest, be the smallest. If you want to be the greatest, be the slave. Be little. Just ask, is that true? Is that true? Well, consider the source. Consider the source and listen to God's reply to Christ's littleness in that text in Philippians, the next verse. Speaking of how little He became by humbling Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 says, therefore, God hath highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Isn't that great? Isn't that megas? That is. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, highest, to the glory of God the Father. So can it be true? I mean, it's opposite of what these disciples think. It's opposite of what we naturally think. Can it possibly be true that to be great in the kingdom of Christ, you have to be little? It's not only true, but it's proven. It's proven in God's Word. It's proven by the source Himself. He is the source of this sermon. I think He knows what He's talking about. As a matter of fact, when he said, "You must become like this little child," he could have just said, "You must become like me. You must be conformed to my image." Isn't that what the Scripture teaches us, that we must become? As a matter of fact, doesn't the Scripture tell us that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ? Exactly. And what is the image of Christ? Little. Little. In other words, that child on his lap was just another expression of saying to his disciples, to us, "You must follow me." Wow. And I mean, this is just developed all through Scripture. All through what Christ said. All through what Christ taught him. What He showed. But we miss it, don't we? These disciples walk with Him at this point 3 years. And man, they totally blew it. Arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom, in this King's kingdom. Do you know what they wanted? They wanted to be greater than the King. You know, I think a lot of us Christians are just like these disciples. We're striving and competing and performing among one another for greatness. We call it Christian because it has a religious face on it. We call it Christian, but it's really not Christ-like at all. It's not. It's really about me, myself, and I. And my greatness. And I'm talking about Christians. Matter of fact, I think a lot of churches, Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, just to break it on down, we sound just like these disciples. We sound just like them in the things that we say. We sound just like these disciples that Jesus here rebukes and corrects with a child. I mean, we actually say things like we are the only ones who know anything about the Lord's truth. We say that. We may even believe it. Oh, I'm sure there are people that do believe it. We say, we think, we believe that we are the only ones on earth at this time who know anything about the Lord's truth. And if it didn't come from us, well, it's just not true. We actually believe that. We actually say that we are the Sovereign Grace Baptist churches. We are the true churches. We actually say that we alone are the bride of Christ. And all of that may be true, but doesn't that sure sound like we are really saying we are the greatest in the kingdom of God?